that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we realize as we open up your holy word that we are standing on holy ground, that, Father, these words are the words that you have written down and preserved for us to study, to know the truths that you would have us to know. And according to these verses, they abound in all wisdom, all prudence, and all knowledge of the mystery of your will. And we pray, Lord, as we study it, that we'll abound in that same knowledge, prudence, and understanding. For we ask it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. That prayer the Apostle Paul himself will pray in just a little while as we study through Ephesians chapter 1, not in this Bible study today, but as we finish chapter 1, the Apostle Paul will pray that indeed you do have an understanding of what God has for us. But we've been studying through Ephesians 1, and when we hit verse 3, we realize that we are already blessed, as it says there, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then he began to give us an account of the blessings that we have, as in verses 4 and 5, he began to talk about God in eternity past, making decisions about us who would believe on his Son in this age in which we live. And all the blessings, by the way, that are in here are blessings to those who have first put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you'll look quickly with me to chapter 1 in verse 12 and 13, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory. And here's the we, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He adds another blessing. He's not done adding blessings. But the you that's being talked about in all of these verses are those of us who have come to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it talks about up in verse 7, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so what we've been learning in this passage is kind of outlined for you there in the bulletin, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings, and we who believe the gospel are blessed from eternity past to eternity future, as it says in verses 4 and 5, because God has chosen us to be holy, chosen us to be without blame before him in love, and having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And he did that according to the good pleasure of his will. God just desired to bless those who would believe on his Son, not because we deserved it, but because of his goodness. God is so rich in goodness. And because it was his good pleasure to bestow those blessings upon us, he chose to do so. And so we've been blessed that way. But not just according to the good pleasure of his will, but also to the praise of the glory of his grace. The one thing that God would look for us to do once we understand what he has done for us is that we would praise the glory of his grace. And that take that grace and put it on display and glorify it before people. And one of the highest praises that you could ever offer to God is thanksgiving. Being thankful to him, but not just being thankful to him in private, being thankful to him in public. Not being ashamed to stand up and say that God has saved you by his grace and that you give praise and glory to the grace of God for what he has done for you and what he has given you in Christ. But what he has given to us does, when we understand it, just automatically do that. It brings glory to the praise of his grace. And in that praise of the glory of his grace, he's also done some other things according to verse 6 and 7. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And my friend, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, and there's nothing more needful in life for acceptance. But the biggest acceptance we need is not the acceptance of man, not being accepted into a club, not being accepted by our peers, not being accepted by even other family members. The greatest acceptance you need in life, in this world, is acceptance by God. And we have that in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not only accepted of God, we're accepted in the beloved. And in God's sight, we're accepted as the beloved. In all of the love that God the Father has for God the Son, you and I share that acceptance with God the Father when we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because as we studied the verses, we found out God put us in his Son and declares us righteous in his Son and accepts us as if we are his Son because we're one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in the glory of the praise of God's grace, we're also accepted in the Beloved. And then in verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And so not only we have acceptance, but we also have redemption. And redemption speaks about the fact that our sins have been paid for. And the payment for our sins is expressed in that verse as well, through His blood. And the His refers back to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary, and they sent the soldier to find out if Jesus Christ was indeed dead before they would take Him down from the cross, because He was ordered to be crucified until death, when Pilate said to check to make sure He's dead, the soldier came along and took a spear and pierced it into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, outpoured blood and water, signifying that He was dead. And out from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ came the blood pouring out as the payment for our sins, signifying, yes, indeed He's dead, and the payment has been paid in full. And we read in Isaiah 53 in our Sunday school today that the Bible said that God the Father would look down and see the travail of His soul, because the verse above that said that He was giving His soul as an offering for sin. Just like the nation of Israel built an altar and put a lamb on that altar and cut the throat of that lamb and poured the blood out as a payment for their sin, as an atonement for their sin, the Lord Jesus Christ became the supreme sacrifice for sin, and that He had pure blood, not animal blood, that He had holy blood, not just human blood. He was sinless. And in his humanity and in His deity, He shed His blood as a payment for our sin, and His blood was a full payment of our sin. His soul was an offering for sin, and God the Father saw the travail of His soul, and the Bible said He was satisfied. What was He satisfied with? He was satisfied that the payment that Jesus Christ made on that cross for sin is enough to pay for the sins of the world. It's enough to be all of my sins, no matter how many I've done, it's enough to pay for them all. No matter what you've done, how evil you've acted, how much you've neglected God in your life, the blood of Jesus Christ is enough to be the full, complete payment of your sin. God the Father said so. And if He's satisfied, He's the judge. And all we have to do is trust in the blood of Jesus Christ as our Savior, and God accepts us in the Beloved as redeemed through His blood and also having forgiveness of sins. That's what the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And we have all of that, as you look down in verse 7, the last part of that verse, according to the riches of His grace. And we talked last week how it was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that was the key for God the Father to unlock the vault of His grace. And when it looked like this world ought to be damned because of their rejection of Jesus Christ, God raised up the Apostle Paul, and through the preaching of the cross and what was accomplished at the cross of Calvary, God made known that He has riches of grace beyond any human comprehension, that He is more gracious and more long-suffering than humans would ever think about, and even the angelic realm never knew about. And He unlocks the vault of God's grace, and God today is just heaping us grace, so much so that we have even more than what's in verse 6 and 7. According to verse 8, wherein, in the riches of God's grace, He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. That these verses say that God not only through the glory of His grace gave us acceptance in the Beloved and redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins, but in those riches of His grace He's also given us all wisdom and prudence and the knowledge of the mystery of His will. And He did that according to the good pleasure which He had purposed in Himself. A secret that God hid in Himself that He now is no longer a secret, something He now makes known. And we'll see that in our studies today. Last week, we not only saw that God took the cross and by the preaching of the cross unlocked the vault of His grace. You realize that God was not just to forgive people's sins until a payment was made. God was not just to take His grace and heap it to the world, unmerited favor, undeserved mercy, just as a gift from God. God was not free to do that until our sins are dealt with. Once our sins are dealt with, and Jesus Christ is the one who dealt with our sins, now God is free to be both just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. He's now free to share with us grace upon grace like the world has never known. He's free to give it to us and to save us up front, already give us complete acceptance and forgiveness of sins, because there's already been a full, complete payment of sin. God the cross freed Christ to do God the Father to do all that. But not only did he was it free to do that, but it also unleashed something else, and that is all the wisdom of God. That the grace of God also was an opportunity for God to show, not just to the human realm, but to the angelic realm, how manifold his wisdom is, how wise he is, because certainly the world manipulated by Satan, Satan and his angels thinking that the cross was the defeat of God and the putting down of the King of the Jews, they never realized that it was really God's wisdom in it all, bringing salvation to everybody, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And it's God's wisdom put on display in such a way that God is glorified because of his wisdom. And that's why, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, God today has abounded toward us in all wisdom. He just took his mind and he opened it up and let us know things that were never known before, so that when we look at God, we realize how wise he is, how crafty he is, how understanding and forgiving, but how powerful he is over Satan and Satan's lies and deceptions. But not only do we see that, but we need to move on from knowing that the grace of God and the riches of God's grace abounds toward us in all wisdom. It also says at the end of verse 8, and prudence. Now there's something special about this, because the wisdom of God in spoiling Satan was put on display by the cross. Never did they understand that God would make such a wonderful salvation for mankind through that cross. And we saw in Ephesians chapter 3 how that the angels are learning by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I look at that cross and I realize that the wisdom in that cross is our blessing. It's the angels, the manifestation of to the angels of the wisdom of God, and it's the glory of God put on display. And then there's something else here. Is not only is it the wisdom, all wisdom abounded toward us, but it says in prudence. And I believe the prudence here speaks about God's prudence. Now we need to define that word. It's a word we ought to be familiar with. We just had a president before this one who used that word all the time, almost every speech. When they asked him about a certain situation in government, he would say, well, it's not prudent at this time. And he's always mimicked for using that word prudent. But what does the word prudent mean? Well, it means the ability to govern and to discern and to discipline oneself by use of reason. To govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason. It also speaks about shrewdness in managing affairs, skill and good judgment in use of resources, caution and circumspection in danger or risk. And my friend, that's exactly what God did. Now, I believe the prudence in this verse, the all wisdom, is the wisdom of God that's put on display through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in totally defeating Satan. There's something else that's put on display, and that is the prudence of God. How in his governmental affairs, when it looks like everything's out of control, out of his hands, he was really in control all the time. He was really the one who had everything in full control. He was governing and at the same time disciplining himself for a reason that he had. A reason that we're going to get into as we begin to understand the mystery of his will. But God had to exercise discipline. We provoked his wrath to the point that his anger should have been poured out on us, but he chose not to do it. He held off. He forbore, as the scripture term is, waiting for a time in which Jesus Christ would make a full payment of sin, and then instead of pouring out wrath at that time, he turns around and pours out grace, because he used skill in managing affairs. He used shrewdness in managing the affairs of mankind to bring in an age of grace in which we live in today. We see God using strategy as almost in a warfare with Satan in bringing in the age of grace, which displays not only his wisdom, but his prudence in the using the resources. What resources did God have to defeat Satan? Human beings? God had such shrewdness that he could use beings less powerful than Satan, less intelligent than the angelic realm, in order to defeat Satan and his purposes to overthrow God in the governmental affairs of this universe. So you talk about prudence, God managing affairs and using skill and judgment with his resources, limited resources as us, and yes, he has total victory. And the caution in dangerous situations, God exercised prudence. Now, you know, that exercise of prudence, the exercise of that prudence shows what God was doing in his victory over Satan. But prudence is something that we would learn from God to exercise prudence. For instance, when it says in verse 7, in verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. When God has abounded toward us and opened up his wisdom, doesn't that make us wise to something? And when God opens up and shows his shrewdness, doesn't that bring prudence to us? And when God opens up and makes us know his will, doesn't that tell us how to live in the will of God? See, both are there. I believe that these verses are talking about God and his wisdom, his prudence, his will. But that tells me then that through God's wisdom that's revealed, I can be wise in this world. I can be prudent in this world. And I can know the will of God in this world. And so both are being made known as God is revealing those things to us. And you know, when I think of those things, in this age of grace, we have seen the complete defeat of Satan. Let me show you something. Come over to chapter 6. I just jump ahead and do this. Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have enemies that hate us that are not human beings. We have enough trouble with human beings, don't we? But Satan and his angels hate us with a vengeance. A vengeance that we're to put on the armor of God, and really the armor of God is standing in Jesus Christ in the power of his might. But when it says there in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the what? The wiles of the devil. Understand this, that while Satan hates us, and while we're at war with Satan and his angels, and they're at war against us, what has been revealed in the cross is their total defeat. We saw the verse in Colossians where God spoiled principalities and made a show of them openly. The open defeat of Satan is made known through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we enter in, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we enter into total victory. We already have acceptance within the Beloved, such acceptance that Romans 8 says, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Not things in heaven, not things on the earth, not things in this time or in the time to come. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. So we have when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we enter into total victory. It says in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We have complete salvation. That's why these verses can say that we are not only accepted in the Beloved, we already have full redemption, our sins completely paid for, and that we have forgiveness of sins, not something we hope to get someday. I hope God will forgive me for this. Well, we already have it. Now what that ought to do, that's been put on display through the preaching of the cross, and we know that God defeated Satan through his wisdom in that cross, but now there's prudence involved in that. For you and I to know that we have that total victory and count on that. Because what Satan is going to do, if he can't win over us, he can't have victory over us, we have a total victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the only thing left for Satan to do in his war against us is to trick us, and that's what that word wiles means. Wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil, to deceive us. And you know what Satan would like to do more than anything? Is make you think God doesn't love you. Make you think that you've sinned in such a way that God is never going to have anything to deal with you. Or even if you think that I'm saved eternally, but I've sinned and I can't be used of God anymore, Satan would love that. To shut your mouth from ever sharing the gospel with someone else, making you think that you have no right to glorify God, that you should be so ashamed of your life, you ought to be shut up and never tell anyone you're a Christian again, or how to be saved, or make you feel so defeated by other people who have done things against you that you say, I quit, I give up the Christian life. And you know what? That's Satan tricking you into the fact that you're defeated. When the Bible tells you that you are accepted in the Beloved, you have redemption through his blood. Those sins are put under the blood of Jesus Christ, never to be remembered again. And you don't have to beg and plead God for forgiveness. He's already given it to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so the only thing Satan can do is make you think that you don't have victory. Satan can just lie to you. And you know one of the things that Satan does to you to lie to you? These verses talk about how we're blessed. And how are we blessed? With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Satan hates that because that's where he wanted to be in charge of. He wanted to put his throne with the throne of God. He wanted to be like the Most High. And now God's going to use you and I in those places that we'll soon understand. And that's why Satan hates us so much. And at the same time, Satan would desire anything for us, anything more for us not to appreciate spiritual blessings in heavenly places and get our minds on physical blessings on earthly places. To walk in the flesh, as the Bible calls it. And if come over to Ephesians, look at chapter 5. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord." That's what you ought to be. Joyful on the inside, no matter what happens on the outside. But what do most people want to do? Well, they want to really do the first part of verse 18, don't they? They want to be drunk with wine, make the flesh feel good so they can feel good on the outside and have a party and enjoy this life. When really God's will for us is not to be drunk with wine. Don't get your joy out of the kicks of the world, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled with joy and understanding your blessings that are in Christ. When you put your mind and set your mind on heavenly things, it makes the things of earth look just a little bit different. In fact, when the Lord is working in your life and the Word of God is there and you're rejoicing in who God has made you in Christ, that you're accepted in the Beloved, you're part of God's family, and there's a certain way God wants you to live for His glory and you're glad to do so, when you're in that state of mind, you look at a drunk and you know how you feel? You don't say, "Well, it looks like he's having a good time." You look at a drunk and you say, "Boy, I feel sorry for them. They think that's what life is." There's no, in their own flesh, there's no joy or satisfaction to the point that they got to get stoned out of their mind to think they can have fun. And that's pitiful. It's pitiful to have to get to that state that you have to disorder your mind to think you can have fun. But you know, when you're not in a spiritual state of mind, you're liable to look at someone like that and say, "Hey, they're having a good time." That's where Satan wants you to think. Satan don't want you to think on a spiritual level. He wants you to think on a carnal level. He wants you to think that your finances and the things that you own are more important than spiritual things in your life. The Bible that you have in your home and the Word of God that's written on this page and what God has promised you as an eternal inheritance. He wants you to think those things are better. And if you're not in the right state of mind, you're going to walk in the flesh. And when you walk in the flesh, that's the wiles of the devil. He got your mind off the Lord, the eyes off the Lord, down onto the earth, and now you're walking in the earth. And you're not doing God's will or appreciating the things of God, the benefits that we're studying here. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God has abounded toward us in all prudence. We see His wisdom in total defeat of Satan, and we have to keep that wisdom in ourselves, and we have to concentrate on that, and we have to use wisdom. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now watch the prudence of God become prudence in our life, where we learn by understanding what God has done and what God desires us to know and what God wants us to appreciate, that by knowing those things and dwelling on those things, that it works prudence in our life. Prudence in such a point that we begin to be able to govern and to discipline ourselves by the sense of reasoning. Reasoning on a spiritual level, because of the wisdom that's been made known unto us, we begin to discipline our life in a different manner than the world disciplines their life. Because the Word of God is taking root and guiding our life to such a point that Paul uses three chapters to talk about what God has done for us. To put the wisdom, the prudence, and the mystery of God's will before our eyes. And when he's all done doing that, watch him put it to work in our life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." God's called us to a heavenly purpose, for a heavenly glory, to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. And when Paul gets all done explaining that and putting it before our eyes, then he calls on you and I to be prudent in our walk, and that we ought to walk this life, how? Worthily. In a manner worthy of the calling that God has given to us in Christ. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. "I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." That's not the exercise of prudence, is it? Prudence means to look at the situation and to be able to govern the situation, to make a decision based on what is right, on a good reasoning. And Paul says, what do the Gentiles do? What governs their life? Ignorance governs their life. They have a vain mind. They don't know what God's doing. But you and I, who are in the age of grace, we've been given abundance of God's wisdom and prudence and having made known unto us the mystery of His will. You know what God has done for us in His prudence? is not only showed did he show how he defeated Satan, but by doing all that, he has showed us what his purpose is for eternity future, so that you and I who live this life, you know what we have that no one else has? We know why we're here. We know why we exist. We know what God's purpose for mankind is, and most of all, what God's purpose for mankind in this age in which we live is. We know what his purpose is. We know the ultimate destiny and how he's going to use us. We have a knowledge of things that are eternal, and they are the mind of God. And so we don't live in a vanity of our mind, and we're not to walk that way. We ought to walk with the knowledge that God has given us so that we walk with prudence, thinking things out as we live based on what we know about God and what he has revealed. And he's abounded all wisdom, all prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Look over in chapter 5. Be ye followers of God, verse 1, as dear children. Verse 2, walk in love. Verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. Walk as children of light. Don't walk in the darkness of this world like the princes of the darkness of this world would have you to walk. Walk in the light of the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord. Look over in verse 15. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know what circumspectly is? That means, circumspectly means to look around and make a consideration based on what you see the circumstances of that next step to be. When you take a step in your life, that step's going to have an effect upon the rest of your life. And circumspectly means before you take the step, look around and see what the repercussions of that step is, and then make a wise step when you take it. You know what another word for that is? Prudence. That's what prudence is. And what Paul is doing in the first three chapters, he's showing us the prudence of God and his purpose and his will and how he's using us in defeating Satan. And in the second half of this book, he's taking that prudence, that wisdom of God that's been put on the made known to us, and he's saying, now live every step of your life with that as a motivation, as that with the mentality behind it, the way God would have you to live. Look over with me to the next book, Philippians chapter 1. When you talk about the Christian life, it says in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 9, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Now this isn't you judging someone else. This is you living your life abounding in love based on what? Because of some knowledge that you have, and that knowledge is able to give you discernment, judgment. That means you look at something and you don't take a foolish step. You think about the step you're taking, and you make the right step based on some discernment that the knowledge of God's Word has given to you. Now look what happens when you do it that way. Verse 10, approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. You see the effect of having the knowledge of God giving you discernment in life? The first effect is that you may approve things that are excellent. Not just a good choice, but the best choice for your life, based on the knowledge of God and His will and what He's doing. Therefore, it's the best thing for your life, and you make that step properly, and you end up proving things that are excellent. It makes you sincere without offense to someone else until the day of Christ, and then also being filled with the fruits of righteousness. That's the effect of having knowledge and prudence in your life. Look at Colossians, one more. Colossians chapter 1, and again, verse 9. Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will." Now Paul, remember, we're studying Ephesians, and what is he having made known unto us? What? The mystery of his will. So when we read it, we'll understand God's will. And so now Paul's praying that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now that is wisdom, and now you're going to understand how you ought to live and why it is you ought to live the way you ought to live. Verse 10 says, once you have that, ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, notice that, because this is an amazing verse. Walk worthy, how worthy? Unto all pleasing. You'll always be doing the things that are pleasing to God if you're filled with the knowledge of His will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All your ways are going to be pleasing to God. You're going to be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. You're growing as you go. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Now you got the inner working of God strengthening you through life. And not only that, it says, unto all patience. Well, that's something we could all learn about, huh? Having the knowledge of God's will is going to bring prudence into my life, so not I'm going to be fruitful in all good works, pleasing God in all things I'm doing, increasing the knowledge of God. I'm going to be strengthened, and I'm going to have all patience. I'm going to be able to be patient through this life, through all the hard times. I'm going to be patient to going through them. And not only patient, but long-suffering. And not just long-suffering with what? Joyfulness. That's amazing. That the knowledge of God's will, by me studying out what God's doing and what His ultimate purpose is, and understanding that and living with an appreciation of that, that I'm going to have such inner strength that I'm going to have all patience and be able to suffer an awful long time, but not just suffer a long time, I'll be able to do it with joyfulness. Now see, that's only things that has a spiritual mind. If you think your life is wrapped up in a car, in a house, or in a paycheck, or a business, or something that you're doing here on earth, if you think that's your whole life centers around that, and that begins to fall apart, what happens to you? You fall apart. Now, we have to do all those things. But you and I do all those things with a different understanding in mind, that's not God's ultimate purpose for us. That's just how God wants us now to live, to support ourselves, to please Him, to take care of our family, to pay our taxes, pay our bills, so we might be free to go out and minister to others and serve the Lord the way the Lord would have us to do. And the biggest area of ministry will be your workplace, because that's where you're mostly in contact with other people and get to know them well enough to share the gospel with them. So as you're going through all those things, if all those things fall apart, but your ultimate understanding is what God is doing, then all that falls apart. You can be patient, and you can be long-suffering, and you can continue to be joyful as you go through all of that. And not only that, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, that's a different perspective. But you know what we're talking about? We're talking about a spiritual perspective. That's Satan not getting our eyes on earthly things so that he can fool us to make us think we're defeated and destroyed and give up and nothing's working out. When we realize everything has already been worked out, and the ultimate end is glory, and all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose, when we're living with those things in mind, all this stuff we can handle with pretty ease. And in fact, no matter even if it has negative consequences, we can go through it with joyfulness. But that's being spiritually minded. Satan's goal is to take you and not have you be spiritually minded. And so we're learning over here about God's prudence, and then the application is that God's prudence that has been made known does make us prudent in our life. Have you been exercising prudence? Have you been thinking the way you ought to think? I'd like to say some things just concerning, and I'm going to call it my generation, and I'll take my generation. I'm 40 years of age. You want to draw a line. Take me and downward. And I would say that the knowledge of God's Word and what God is doing and His eternal purpose has increased in the generations. But I think that we have an understanding of Ephesians chapter 1 that other generations did not have. The understanding of God's eternal purpose and the heavenly places and what God is going to use the body of Christ for, I think we have an understanding that beyond that our previous generation. But I want to say something. I don't think that we, with the knowledge that we have, are as prudent as the generation before us. I think the generation before us that had some knowledge, some light of God, no matter equal or whatever, that I think with that knowledge that they had, in many ways, they're more prudent than you and I. They took that knowledge and used that knowledge more properly in their life. I think they valued spiritual things more than you and I value spiritual things. I think they understood more about giving than you and I understand about giving. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about giving of yourself to the Lord. I think about, and I just use my understanding of this congregation and how we had a senior saint suffer and who went to her aid. people above 40 went to her aid. And I began to realize they know something about using their life to honor the Lord, to serve Him, that maybe some of us younger ones who have some mentality but haven't used it as wisdom and prudence yet ought to stop and consider. And maybe we can show them a verse or two, maybe we can talk about things that they can't talk about, but with the knowledge that they have, they seem to be a little bit more prudent. I think about faithfulness in the ministry. Think, where would this church, this congregation, this assembly be if it was only left with the 40-year-olds and below? I don't think it'd be. I think it would come to non-existence. Maybe not. But I do know that the backbone of this assembly is the older ones. See Elfrida smiling. I'm thinking of the time, and I meant to say it too. The time that I heard from Bob Schulert, who's not with us because of health. 70 now? I was sure his age. I'm sharing ages. Is Bob 70? 71. But Bob Schulert shares a time in his life, in his young life, that he had to make some decisions about some things of what was really important in his life. And he was trying to make it, struggling like the rest of us. And he built himself his own house. That's a good way to get on the financial right track instead of borrowing and buying a house. He built his house from money he saved. Built it himself. Of course, he worked a full-time job, so he had to do it on weekends. Never missed a Sunday service in 2 years of building his house. Does that include Sunday night service? Now, I think of that, and I think, man, that's amazing. That the guy would put up such, take such pressure of actually building the house that he knew in prudence that this house of God was more important. His body, his spiritual benefit. To such a point that he put down the hammer and the nails because he knew he needed to be with the assembly of the saints, supporting the work of God, growing in the knowledge of God, keeping his mind on spiritual things. That's amazing. Now when I look at that, I say that's prudence that I haven't learned. I'm learning it, but you know how I learn it? The testimony of senior saints. And I really appreciate learning those things because they make a difference in life. So God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and spirit and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And God would have us to put spiritual things first in our life and to take the word of God and make it to be the guide of our life. I want to say just in close, and I'm not even going to go on, I had the chart put up because of the last thing that's in your bulletin. We'll study next week the mystery of his will. We don't want to push that because if it was a mystery, it's going to be a little confusing for you to see the difference. We'll take the time to do that. But one more thing, when I talk about drawing a line and talking about, if we call me the younger generation and down, we have to be more prudent. Now listen to me. The Bible says in Timothy over and over again, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I believe the seduction of Satan is greater today than it has been in past ages, and he's gaining ground over this world like he hasn't gained in many generations before. And even though we might have more knowledge, the temptations are greater than they've been, and our children know it worse than we do. And I don't even know how to help them except to ask them to listen and to be warned that Satan is going to seduce you into evil, to try to defeat your life and destroy your life and not use your life as a glory to God. But not only does it say that, but it also warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, they that will be rich pierce themselves through with many sorrow and hurtful lusts. That's talking about the will in this life to be rich, and I'll tell you, that seems to be the will of everybody, and lottery and all the rest is getting the bucks. And look how much this sports guy is making and how much this person won in the lottery and how much this guy made in selling a business deal and this guy got in stocks and everybody's looking at money today. And Paul gives a warning, be careful, money is not where it's at. Those who get turned away from spiritual things going after finances pierce themselves through with many a sorrow and hurtful lust. So Satan is really out to deceive us. But it even goes worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own self. And it goes on and says lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So not only do we have seducing spirits, they're going to take us into false doctrines, into carnal things, taking our heart and turning it toward finances and richness and pleasures here, but becoming selfish in ourselves, thinking that we're it, we're everything, my happiness is important, and not thinking about others, and worst of all, loving pleasure more than loving God. That's the draw that the apostle said is going to be in the last days, and it's here. And if you and I are going to walk in prudence, God's made known to us all things, hasn't he? So we can walk circumspectly. We can see it coming. We can see where we're standing. I think about it, I think the 70s as being an age which was, they called it the me generation. I look at the 80s and it's the I want generation. But you know what the 90s is? I'm going to have it generation. And they're not just wanting anymore. They're not just putting themselves first anymore. They're going for it. They're going to get all they can get. And if we're not careful, we're going to follow right along. The things that's important are what we're learning right here. The all spiritual blessings, the things that God has blessed us with, they're the important things in life. The rest, they come and they go, and we might have them and we might not have them, but we need to be like the Apostle Paul, who said, I've learned in all things therewith to be content. He learned that in whatever state he's in, therewith to be content. He said, I've learned how to increase and how to abound, and he's learned how to be abase. And we need to learn that in our Christian life, and the only way to do that is if our eyes are set on spiritual things, God's purpose and goal and his pleasure and the glory of his grace for his ultimate destiny and purpose for us, and then these other things, they can come and go, and they won't bother us a bit. We'll be content in whatever state we're in. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I realize that prudence is really just the exercise of spirituality in our life. And Father, we're not spiritual creatures by nature. We're compelled to walk in the flesh. And to think about the Bible and think about eternity and think about the glory of your grace and think about redemption even. We're glad for it, but to live for it, to make that everything in our life, we come far short. And Father, I pray that we'll reconsider our own life. We don't need to judge one another. We need to be able to grow in knowledge and in discernment of our own life. Make choices that are excellent, that's going to mean a difference in our life for long years to come. That will make a difference to how we glorify you in this life as we go on, live it, and have our ups and downs in this world. Father, we pray that our hearts will be filled with joy and thanksgiving, with patience and long-suffering, with the fruits of righteousness, unto the glory and praise of yourself.